When our kids were very young, we had an expression at the Episcopal household. It was, get happy. You better get happy, boy. You better get happy, girl. We wanted everybody in our household to be happy. It actually was an expression that I got from my Italian father, who used to put it another way. He would say to us kids growing up, you better stop crying or I'm going to give you something to cry about. And trust me, when he said that, the tears immediately stopped. In fact, most of the time, my dad didn't actually have to say anything to us. All he had to do was give us what we call the look. Now, all he had to do is give us a look that he wasn't happy. And all of a sudden, we became very happy. We just snapped right out of it. No problem. So I thought for this holiday season, because there's so many of us who are not happy right now. And I get it. I understand. We're in the middle of a pandemic. There's still lingering question marks and uncertainties and dissatisfactions with all kinds of things from the elections to vaccines, whatever. There's so much to be down on. I get that. But Christians are supposed to operate on a different level. Not that we ignore all of that. But we're supposed to walk, no matter what the circumstances are, we're supposed to walk with a peace and a joy, and yes, even a happiness there should be about us. And certainly we should keep our sense of humor. So what I want us to do is look for a few moments today at how the Apostle Paul gives Christians three reasons. Even during a time of stress and uncertainty, why he gives us three reasons that no matter what's going on around us, we can be happy. Now, I realize that I'm speaking to some people out there who I'm not going to convince, no matter what I say, that you can walk with joy no matter what. And in fact, there are some people that frankly are not happy people. They don't like being happy people. In fact, you think that their face will break if they ever try and crack a smile. You know what I'm talking about. These are people that go through life. They're not nice to be around. They blame people for everything, for their lack of happiness. It's because of her fault I'm not happy. It's because of his fault or this thing. Happiness, folks, is a choice. It is. Happiness is a choice that you make every day of your life. You think problems are ever going to go away? You know, some of the most godly people I know, some of my mentors, some of the most godly people I know have gone through the deepest valleys in life. And yet, when I look at their life, they walk with joy. They keep their sense of humor. And yet, I've watched these people go through incredible suffering. That tells me that for the believer, you can live on a different plane. Happiness is not dependent on people or circumstances for the believer. Charles Spurgeon, who was one of the greatest preachers ever, and preached during a time in England that were some very, very difficult times. In fact, some of his parishioners criticized him sometimes because they said he used too much humor in his sermons. And here's what he told them. He said, if you only know how much I hold back, you would commend me. A.E. Norrish, the great missionary to India, wrote this. I have never met competent leadership without a sense of humor. The ability to stand outside of oneself and one's circumstances, to put things in perspective and just laugh. It's a great safety valve. You will never lead others effectively without the joy of the Lord and a good sense of humor. Amen to that quote. I'm not going to let this stuff get me down, and neither should you. So listen, if you're one of those people who do not, frankly, they don't like to get happy, you're just going to have to frown it and bear it through this sermon, because the rest of us are going to look at what the Apostle Paul says is worthy of getting happy, no matter what. The first thing he says in Philippians is that you should get happy over the assurance of your salvation. If you're a Christian, you should be constantly overjoyed that your eternal destiny is a lock. You can be assured of your salvation. Now listen, I grew up Roman Catholic, and when you grow up Roman Catholic, that's one of the tenets of the faith there, is you're not sure. And I grew up most of my life wanting to know, well, you know, am I going to be there or not be there? And then I cracked open a Bible at 24 years old, and one of the greatest discoveries for me was that I could know on this side of glory, I can know for sure that I'll be in paradise with God. That's an incredible perk. That's something to be happy about. Philippians chapter 1. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make requests for all of you with joy. For you've been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain, notice the word, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will, not maybe, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Paul is absolutely filled with joy whenever he thinks about the assurance of salvation for those Christians in Philippi. What is the assurance of salvation? Well, theologians call it different things. They call it eternal security, the perseverance of the saints. Let me read to you from the Westminster Confession of Faith, the great confession of faith from the 17th century. They whom God has accepted in his beloved Son, called, sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from a state of grace, but they will persevere to the end and be eternally saved. In other words, yes, once saved, always saved. Absolutely. That's what Paul is describing here. That's what he's absolutely thrilled about as he thinks and prays for these believers, because he knows they have committed their lives to Jesus Christ. They've been born again. They are saved forever. It's a lock. Not because they won't fail. Will they fail? Of course they will. Not because they won't sin. Will they sin? Of course they will. But because Christ's righteousness that has been placed upon them will never, ever, ever be taken away from them. Their name is written in the book of life, and there's no erasers. God is faithful. He who began the good work in you. You didn't begin the good work in you. God did. God who began the good work in you will not maybe carry it on to what? Completion. Completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Is that the only verse, Pastor? No. There are many. I'm going to go through them now. I'm going to rip through some of the most popular. 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He appointed us. He set his seal. He sealed us. He put a seal of ownership on us. You belong to him, and put his Spirit in our hearts as what? A deposit. What's the word? Guaranteeing what's to come. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. If you're a believer, you're marked out among angels and demons as somebody who's different. The promised Holy Spirit who's a deposit, guaranteeing, there it is again, our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. All those the Father gives me, this is Jesus speaking, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none, zero, of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Again, Jesus speaking here in John. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Pastor, can you lose your salvation? Answer, no. Why? Because the Bible says you can be assured of it. That's something to celebrate about. That's something to be happy about. Paul says you don't gotta be torn and go left and right and unsure and unhappy and worried about what's going on in the world. Your eternal destiny is a lock. You should be happy about that. You should walk with joy. Everything else is icing on the cake. And he says to put a guarantee on it, God's given you his Spirit to remind you of that. The third person of the Trinity living inside of you, constantly telling you. The Holy Spirit is called a deposit. The Greek word there is earnest money. Many of you have bought property or a home. You know you put down earnest money, a deposit. That it'll be paid in full. Once you get this financing set, it'll be paid in full. And it becomes yours. Now, are there some people who, for whatever reason, might withdraw their promise? They can't get financing, or they can't keep up with the payments. They can't keep their promise? Absolutely. Yes. There's people like that all the time, but we're talking about God here. God is the one putting the deposit down. The Bible is saying that when God puts down earnest money, he finishes the contract. He completes the deal 100% of the time. He never defaults at the last minute. Ridiculous. People who think I can lose my salvation. His Spirit quickens you. He makes you spiritually alive. You can be sure that your salvation is permanent. You can't unseal what God seals. That should make you happy. That should give you joy. Listen, you need to memorize verses like this. Oh, Pastor, I can't memorize. There's a theological term for that. Baloney salami. You can memorize. Listen, if you can worry, you can memorize. Why? Well, because worry is just negative meditation. What is worry? Worry is taking negative thoughts and going them and turning them over and over and over and over and over in your mind. That's what you're doing. Right? And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and badder, more negative. That's worry. If you do the same thing, only you memorize Bible verses and the promises of God and you think of them over and over and over and over, what's going to happen? You're going to walk with joy. You're going to be able to say, that's not going to get me that down. Because God's in control. This is where I'm headed. It's assured. Don't tell me you can't memorize scripture. You can. So get happy. Get happy, Christian. Live in these promises. God will complete the job he started in you. Second reason, Paul says, you can always get happy. It's because God can translate whatever suffering, whatever difficulty, whatever problem in your life, he can translate that into, listen, ministry. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. He's in prison. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I'll continue to rejoice. Paul's in a prison cell in Rome. Acts chapter 28 describes how he was put in prison for 3 years. Think about that. He's in prison. Words from a prison cell are pretty powerful. And Paul is saying, while I'm in prison here, I'm happy. I'm rejoicing. Why? Because I am seeing how God is taking my difficulty, my hardship, my suffering, and he's turning it into ministry for the gospel. My imprisonment is advancing the gospel. It's what I call the great reversal God constantly does in people's lives. He takes what the enemy means to destroy, and he turns it around for the good. You see, the day that God called Paul, he believed someday, I'm going to get to Rome. Rome is my hometown. I'm going to get there. And so he finally ends up in Rome, but in a prison cell. He's not free. So he begins to preach the gospel there. To who? The guards, who just happen to be the private guards of Caesar. Yeah. Paul wins to Christ the servants of the Roman Emperor Caesar. So how does Paul feel about his circumstances being in prison? He feels joy. It's good. He's not saying, I enjoy suffering, but he's saying, I'm watching how God is using this. It's what he's called me to do. It's where I want to be because I'm doing ministry that God called me to do, even though I'm in prison. So Paul is in a Roman prison. He has lots of joy. Why? Now pay attention. Listen, this is the key. He's making a decision of his will. It's all about how you, the tapes you run up here. He's making a decision of his will to look at all of this, to view all of these circumstances in light of the ministry that God has called him to. You say, Pastor, what does that have to do with me? I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary, but I'm living in pain. I'm living in suffering. I would say to you, where's the ministry that's supposed to come out of that? You think that's just an accident that you're going through that? We are at the stage right now where our mothers are in nursing homes. And I'm seeing, with COVID here, we're not able to go in. But before COVID, I saw two kinds of seniors in these nursing homes. I'm talking Christians here. Believers. I saw some that were just looking at how tough it is. And it's tough. It's tough for anybody to be in that situation. But then I saw other believers, same situation, same. But they had a whole different perspective. They weren't complaining. They were saying, what ministry opportunity they had. So listen, this is something that God has to work out in your life. And it'll just be between you and him. But here's what I want to tell you. He intends to use whatever that difficulty is, whatever that suffering is that's going on right now, he intends to translate it into ministry if you have the eye of faith to see that that's what he's doing. And you make yourself available. I've seen this in almost 40 years of ministry. I've seen this over and over again in the churches I've pastored. I remember one guy in my church in New Jersey where I came from. His name was Milt. Milt was one of my mini church leaders, one of my best mini church leaders in Medford, New Jersey. And Milt was also the president of a local community college. Well-respected man, kind, gentle, soft-spoken, wonderful man. But that joy that you saw in that man, he had a great sense of humor. He walked with joy and peace. That joy was translated from some very, very deep pain in his life. It happened when he was a young man. He was actually a lieutenant and a platoon commander in Korea in the 1950s. And Milt received word one day that his wife, Nancy, back home, had just given birth to their firstborn boy named Bruce. And Milt couldn't wait to get home. Couldn't wait to get home and hold him. And 7 months later, he's able to do that. He flew back to the States, and it was an instant bond. Bruce and his dad were inseparable. They worked on little projects together. They played together. They shared together. They were best buddies. But on December 12th, 1956, Bruce developed a severe cold, a very bad cold, and it was unusual. And it kept getting worse and worse. He was 5 years old. And Nancy and Milt said, we've got to go to the doctor right now. And they quickly got in the car and they took him to the doctor, but they couldn't diagnose it. They didn't know what was going on. They knew it was serious. So he quickly left the doctor's office, got in the car with Bruce, and Milt and Bruce drove off quickly to the hospital, which was 10 miles away in Baltimore, Maryland. Actually, there was an ambulance across the street from the doctor's office, and why the doctor did not use it, he doesn't know. But Milk got in his car, raced off to the emergency room, but he got stuck in rush hour traffic. And what seemed to be the longest trip of his life, he tried to make time stand still. He said, I could see my son was struggling in the seat. And he said the last words as a father that I heard from the lips of my son were, Daddy, I need help. Please help me. Milt was helpless. And by the time he got to the hospital, it was too late. Bruce died of acute tracheobronchitis, a throat infection that affects children, that closes their breathing passage. He said, I walked out of that hospital numb. I got back in the car to drive home to my wife, Nancy. He said, Bruce should not have died on that day, but he did. Why? He said, on the way home from the hospital, he contemplated suicide. He said, I got the car up to about 80 miles an hour, and he said, I was just moments away from crashing into a bridge when suddenly, he said, suddenly I felt a hand on my shoulder and a voice very clearly saying to me, Milt, I will determine when you will die. God had spoken to him. He drove home, he shared the news with Nancy, and they just collapsed and cried. And he says, as we were on the couch just weeping and wailing, he said, our three-year-old daughter and Bruce's sister, Debbie, ran up to them and she said, Mommy and Daddy, why are you crying? You still got me. He said, that was the beginning. That was the beginning of a turning point of a long, long process where God began to show me the ministry that I still had to my children, to my wife, to God's purposes, in spite of the pain. He said those years were filled with all sorts of emotion and anger and anguish and grief and despair and feelings of betrayal, hopelessness, helplessness. But he said we fought back and we held on to each other and we held on to our other children and we held on to Jesus Christ and our trust to him, our trust in his plan. And eventually, Milt and Nancy saw God translate all of it into ministry. The ministry he had to grieving families. I don't know what kind of suffering or trial or worry you're going through right now. I don't. But I do know this. I do know this. For the believer, nothing is superficial with God. And God can translate that pain. Nothing happens by accident. God can translate that pain into ministry. I mean meaningful ministry. Here's the verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort others when they're troubled. We'll be able to give them the same comfort that God's given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Why? He's got a purpose. He wants you to use you as a conduit. Paul says you can get happy. You can. When you realize that your salvation is absolutely secure, no question. And number two, when you realize that even the toughest and most painful circumstances, by God's sovereign will that I may experience in life, His intention is to translate that into ministry. Third reason you can get happy is because of the unity and love of God's people. The unity and love of God's people. Philippians chapter 2, here it is. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from His love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Question, what makes Paul so happy here? Answer, watching these Philippians love on each other and be united in vision and purpose. Question, what makes this pastor so happy and joy-filled? Answer, when I'm watching the people of Appleton Alliance Church love on each other and stay rock solid unified behind a single purpose and vision for our church. Now, I want you to pay attention to what I'm going to say. There is no disunity in this church. I'm getting all kinds of emails from people, Pastor, I'm concerned, all of disunity. And I tell them, look, if there's anybody who's got the view, I do. There's no disunity right now. Are there different opinions right now about mask, no mask, whatever? Yes, of course. Welcome to Northeast Wisconsin, the land of Germans and Scandinavians. I learned that when I got here in 1997. People here, they feel pretty strongly about what they believe. And they got no problems telling you. So what's new? That's okay. I listen to church people all the time. They share their strong opinions. I say, you feel very strongly about that. You bet I do. Okay. I can have two people in my office and three opinions. Of course, we all don't agree. That's okay. That's not disunity. We don't agree. But there's no question, this congregation is 100% unified behind a single vision of connecting the world to God and one another. And we love on each other. We do, despite all of that. We do. I see it. Frankly, it's so fun to be around this place. Because I can see people, they feel strongly about stuff, but you get them together and they're faith-filled and they love on each other. Now, I got to tell you something. That just doesn't happen by accident. Okay? It doesn't. I'm going to tell you something that myself and the entire leadership team and the elders, we all watch like a hawk around here. We have something in our values that goes like this. We keep short accounts. We don't let conflict simmer. We don't allow for a foothold, any foothold that the enemy may get in here for division. We don't allow it. We deal with it. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, in your anger, don't sin, which means you can get angry and not sin. But there is anger where you can sin. In your anger, don't sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil what? A foothold. You know what a foothold is. It's where you get leverage there and traction. Don't give him a foothold. Keep short accounts. No unhealthy anger or conflict. Get it dealt with. Deal with it. Don't let the devil get a foothold. I got this from CBS News this week. You ever buy apple butter? I read here that the FDA has all these rules about food. And true story, I read this, that a batch of apple butter contains four or more rodent hairs per 100 grams. That's about a half a cup. They pull it off the market. So that means if there are three hairs, it's okay. Wow. That's your government. You could just imagine the rules for hot dogs. I was thinking about this. Man, if they take all the impurities out of hot dog, there's probably going to be air. There'll be nothing left to eat. People do that with sin. How close can I get before I really get in trouble with God? No, you want to stay away from that line. You want to put away all of it. Get rid, it says in Ephesians, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander. Get rid of it, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be what? Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Deal with it. You know, that's one beautiful thing about growing up in an Italian household. You know, we'd scream and yell over passing the salt and pepper, but you know what? It was forgotten, no big deal. We didn't harbor anger and bitterness. Translation, it's okay to disagree. Do a study. I did a study once in the New Testament on the church fights that were going on. There was all kinds of disagreement, but they still had unity. We can have different opinions, but watch your anger. Don't let the devil get a foothold. Be one in purpose and in vision, and that will keep us all happy. No matter what we're facing. I read the other day that they're having problems with Fitbits. I don't have one. My wife had one. I don't know if she still does. But they're having trouble with Fitbits. They're starting to experience shocks. Yeah. Some people are getting shocked from their Fitbits. And I read that and I thought to myself, wow. Well, wait a minute. There's an idea here. Maybe we could get Appleton Alliance Church Fitbits that will actually shock a church member whenever they get too angry or upset. Kind of a little tracking device for our elders so they'll know where people are at all times. No, that's not a good idea. Maybe not. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much to be thankful for this year. I think all we have to do is sit down and start thinking. Even during this pandemic, even during the uncertainty, even during the elections, everything, we have so much to be thankful for. So I pray your people will walk differently than the rest of the world. In fact, I pray it'll be an opportunity for people to even talk about you. Not because they're ignoring reality, but because they got so much to be thankful for. Real, exciting things to be thankful for. We thank you that our eternity is already locked up. We don't got to worry about it. These things are written so that you may know you have eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Everything else is icing on the cake. The fact, Jesus, that you have saved me, you have called me, you have sanctified me, and you have future glory in store for me. Everything else is icing on the cake. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for it. It is not a gimme to find a church where you can get fed every week, you can worship in spirit and in truth, and there's unity in the body. And more than that, if that wasn't enough, we're seeing you use this place around the world to expand the gospel. It is just an exciting place to be. Thank you, Lord. You're doing it. You're doing it. No person is doing it. You're doing it. And we give you thanks and praise. I pray this Thanksgiving, Lord, for everyone listening to this message, we'll walk with joy, we'll walk with happiness, and you will give us specific things to praise you and thank you for. Help us, Lord, to get happy. Now may the love of God and the sweet, sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ be upon all of us, Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.